One of the greatest single men that ever lived on earth. Maybe the greatest Christian. Maybe the greatest human that ever got saved and became a Christian, the Apostle Paul, arguably perhaps the greatest Christian. He never thought of himself that way. In fact, when he wrote of himself, he called himself the chief of sinners and a blasphemer. But the Lord saved him. And the Lord changed his life, and he became a pattern. He became an example for every believer that has ever lived after that to follow Christ first, Paul second. Notice what he says, this single man, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Yep, God will take care of single people. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11 is my text for the singles that are here today. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 13 is often taken out of context and applied to everything. I remember one boxer who had Philippians 4:13 on his robe that he came out with when he was wearing it into the boxing ring. And then a few rounds later, he was on the ground wondering what happened to him. You do all things through Christ. Well, he misused that verse. All right, I don't encourage you to stand in front of a train someday and say, I can do all things through Christ. Watch this. No, that's not what it's talking about. You know what he's saying? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can live the single life. I can be content with whatever state I am in. Three states Paul was in at the time. Number one, he was in prison. Now, probably humanly, he didn't want to be in prison. Why? He loved to win souls. He loved to start churches. He loved to go on missionary trips. He loved to preach. He loved to teach. I'm sure there were things that humanly he would rather be doing. But God had him in prison at the time for a particular purpose. He said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am, and I have learned. You know, human beings have to learn how to be content. If you don't believe me, work in the nursery. They're not content. They can have 400 toys in there, and a little baby boy can walk up to another baby boy with another toy and say, that's mine. Oh, no, you got to play nice. We got to teach them to be content. None of us know how to be content by nature. We have to learn it from our parents, from discipline, from character, but also from the Lord. He was in prison, and he said, I have learned to be content. He was facing death. He didn't know if he'd be delivered in chapter 1. He says, I think your prayers are going to release me from here, and they did. But also the third state is he was single. Paul was never married, never had any children. He lived as a single man in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, all the way up to an old man in the book of Philemon. And he lived probably for about 40 to 50 years as a servant of the Lord, and he was completely content about it. The last thing that he ever wrote in his life, he said these words, and I think as I read these words to you, you will hear his contentment come out. The last book he wrote was 2 Timothy. I'll read this for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said these words, in prison again, only this time he wouldn't get out. He would have his head cut off by Nero, the emperor. He went to prison many times in his life, like Peter. Peter went to prison 3 times. And he's in prison for the last time, and he's writing his last will and testament, the last words of his life. Listen to his contentment. He says these words, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also. Love his appearance. Doesn't sound like he's complaining, does he? Sounds like he's pretty content. fought a good fight. Finished my course. I've kept the faith. He learned how to be content. You know, on the front of your bulletin there, if you got one, this is just coincidence. We didn't plan this, but it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, it says these words, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me paraphrase this for you today. Godliness, that means if you'll get saved, if you'll pursue a holy life, which almost nobody's interested in these days in this world, a separated life, a life separated unto God, godliness, and if you will learn how to be content in whatever state you're in, that's great, great gain. In other words, you're a rich person. The person who can learn contentment in their godliness and can learn contentment in whatever state they're in, God says they're rich. They might be dirt poor without two nickels together that they can rub together, laying in prison. And prisons in Paul's day were not like today, waiting to have his head cut off, and he can say, man, I'm a rich man. I finished my course. I ran my race. I kept the faith, and there's some crowns waiting for me real soon here, as soon as they lop my head off. So I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man. The single state of contentment. I want to speak about that, being single and living in a state of contentment today. We sang purposely songs today, and the last song too, by Eliza Hewitt. Miss Eliza Hewitt lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. She was born in Philadelphia. She died in Philadelphia. She never left Philadelphia. She got saved. As a young woman, everything was fine with her, healthy, doing well, grew up, got her education, became a public school teacher. Wonderful. Wonderful public school teacher. But as a single lady, she contracted a disease that affected her spine and turned her into what they called an invalid back in those days. We call them a handicapped person today. Eliza loved the outdoors. It was just her passion to be outdoors. She loved the sunshine. She loved the trees. She loved the birds, the mountains, the creeks, everything. She just loved nature. It was just her, the way she was wired. She just loved the outdoors. But as a young lady, she contracted this disease, and she lived to be 69 years of age and spent almost over 40 years handicapped, either confined to a wheelchair or a bed in her room, and could hardly ever get outdoors for 40 years. You wouldn't think she would be the one that would write lively songs and bubbly songs and songs of joy and songs of praise. But as we sang earlier, can you just see her in her situation, locked into a room? Yet these words come to her. There is sunshine in my soul. More glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. There is music in my soul today. A carol to the King, and Jesus, listen, can hear the songs I cannot sing. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above. What a poem. When you know the setting. Oh, there's sunshine. Blessed sunshine. When the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's a lot of complaining today from healthy people. From mobile people. From people who have, in this day and age of America, so much. As one person said, if you live in America, I don't care where you live, you've hit the lottery. there ever ought to be a thankful people, it ought to be Americans. And she lost her mobility. She lost her health. But she had sunshine in her soul. We sing that, and it's one of the most joyful songs that we ever sing. I think she learned how to be content in whatsoever state she was in. She learned to be content. We sang this morning my favorite of her songs. I like the study hymnology, probably my favorite of all the songs she sang. We'll sing a bunch of them tonight, too. When we all get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. That's one of the most bubbly, lively songs we ever sing. It was written by a lady in a wheelchair. 40 years. Could never teach school again. Barely could get out to church. The chorus says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. What great song she wrote. Later we'll close 201, more about Jesus. Would I know? More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. She wrote such great songs that have blessed so many other people. Down through the ages, hundreds, thousands, millions of believers have been blessed by her song. God knows what He's doing. See, we're so prone to think of the here and now and our comforts and our safety and our trouble here and now. God's thinking, I want to bless people in 2011. With this lady back in the 1800s. God allowed things to come into her life because when she was dead and in heaven, her influence would still be affecting others on earth. See, God's ways are different than our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far His thoughts above ours. And it may not be that God's thinking about our current comforts and our current health. In our current financial situation. He may be thinking about somebody else that somehow through our life we're going to bless 20, 30, 40 years from now. He may even allow us to suffer so that people who aren't even alive today might hear of our story and be strengthened that we receive grace to go through what we've gone through. But none of this will affect any of us until we learn to be content. Paul said, I'm in prison. I'm single. Never married, never had kids. I'm facing death, but I have learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. He's saying to the Philippians in his letter, don't feel sorry for me. I'm where God wants me to be. Have we learned contentment? You'll never know the true riches of life until you learn contentment. Contentment is never getting what you want, but contentment is wanting what you have. And so many people today in America are trying to keep up with the Joneses, thinking, boy, if I could just have this much money, if I could just earn this, if I could just get this and buy this, and if I could just have her as my girlfriend or him as my boyfriend or my husband or wife, and if I could just, then I would be content. No, you won't. If you got everything you ever wanted, all that would do is feed your spirit to lust for more. You can have almost nothing, but if you're content with it, the Bible says you're rich. If you're not content with what you want, get your wanter fixed. God has given us stories in the Bible of single people who did amazing things. But underlying their lives, I think you could see some contentment. The book of Daniel, there were three boys who were carried away captive from Israel. They didn't want to leave their homeland. They loved Israel. They were Jewish boys. But in the first wave of three waves of persecution and captivity that came to the southern kingdom of Judah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried away and forced to live in Babylon, a foreign country. The ruler was the most powerful man on earth named Nebuchadnezzar. He made a big statue of himself, 75 feet high. It was supposed to represent the four kingdoms of the world that would be pictured in Daniel's prophecy, but he made it all gold so it would only represent him. He was full of himself. He gave instructions to everybody in Babylon. When you hear all kinds, all manners of music, everybody is to fall down and worship this golden image of myself, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. The music started sounding one day, and three boys stood up, stuck out like sore thumbs. Jewish boys. What's with you guys? They told Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar went into a rage. He said, I said, fall down and worship me. And they said, you know, we know the consequences, sir. But our God said we shouldn't worship any kind of gods of gold or silver or images besides the true God. And we're sorry, sir, we cannot bow down and worship you. Doesn't it sound like those three boys were pretty content with their God? Pretty content in their state? They were made eunuchs. They were content. He said, you're going to the fiery furnace. The three boys said, well, we don't know what's going to happen. The Lord can save us from this or we're going to die, but sir, we're not going to bow down to your image. He got so mad, he said, heat that thing up 7 times hotter than it is. They heated up so hot that the soldiers and the men that got near it were burned up and killed by the heat. But eventually they took the three Jewish boys, teenagers, threw them in the fiery furnace. King spent the whole night up. And when he went in and looked in the fiery furnace, he didn't see three boys. He saw four. The fourth was like the Son of God. And they survived. But they were content. As Paul said, whether to live or die, he said, Christ shall be magnified in me. That's what Paul said. These single men were content. They had a wonderful contemporary, a dear friend of theirs named Daniel. Daniel went in the same wave. He ended up being elevated in a position in the king's court. But as a teenager, he was going to the Babylon schools and they brought out some meat that was not allowed for Jews to eat. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He was also a eunuch. Traumatized, pulled out of his country. He would spend 70 years in Babylon, always wishing and praying back towards Jerusalem, his country. But he was content. And he made the best out of the situation he was in, and he rose to be the third highest in all of Babylonian government. At the end of his life, he was in his 80s. He went from being a teenager to an 80s single man, never married, never had kids, couldn't have kids, living in a wicked country, Babylon. When he was 80, they came up with a new law. They said this. They said, now, nobody is to pray for 30 days to anybody but to the king. Daniel, when he heard that the decree was signed, knelt three times with his window open towards Jerusalem and prayed to God. And they caught him. They said, this old man has violated the decree, the Medes and the Persians, and you said anyone who violates that will be thrown into a lion's den. You know, Daniel showed an underlying spirit of contentment. 70 years in a country. And as an 80-year-old man, he still said, I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And at about age of 83, they threw him in a lion's den. But God shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel's one of the greatest men of God, got one of the greatest revelations God ever gave to Daniel. Jeremiah was commanded in Jeremiah 16 and verse 2, do not marry a wife and don't have kids. Was he content with it? He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. He said, I'm single. God doesn't want me to get married. God doesn't want me to have kids. But his word's been a joy to me. I'm called by his name, and that's all that matters. Called by his name. Jeremiah. John the Baptist was a single man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And it says he was out in the deserts till the time of his showing. It's a long time. Because his showing wasn't until he was about 30 years of age. For 30 years as a child, as a teen, as an adult, he had to live a life as a single person and just be out in the deserts communing with God, just getting along with God, getting away from the people. Until the time of his showing. And then God called him and said, okay, now it's time for you to go, and your job is just simply to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You are the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. When kings used to go to cities, they'd send a forerunner, a herald, and he would declare, the king is coming, the king is coming. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make every crooked path straight. Make every hill level and fill in every valley and get all the obstacles. The king is coming. Get ready to meet him. That's all his job was, and it lasted for a year. And he had his head cut off. That's it. But he was content. They asked him about it one time. He said, listen, I have no problem with this whatsoever. I'm not even worthy to bow down and unlatch the shoes of Jesus Christ, let alone to preach that he's coming. I am not worthy to carry his shoes. When he died, Jesus gave the eulogy. He said, of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Prophets. Finally, the Lord Jesus was a single man. He was content. He'd say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Even when he was a boy, it says he was subject to his parents. Even though he was busy doing the Lord's work, he was subject. He lived under the authority of Joseph and Mary. He was a carpenter, worked hard, obeyed their rules. Amen, kids? Obeyed the rules of Joseph and Mary. He grew up in that house. He was content. Then when he was about 30 years of age, he had 3 years where he taught and preached many good things, healed the sick, raised the dead, helped the oppressed, cast out devils, but ultimately fulfilled the main purpose why I came, and that was to die on the cross for you. Can you imagine knowing that in the back of your mind all of your life, on such and such a Passover, in such a year, I'm going to be slaughtered for mankind? See, we don't know the date of our death, but he did. He knew exactly when it was coming. He was on death row for us, our substitute. What a content single man. Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Singles, have you learned to be content as a single person? Or are you desperate? Are you desperate for relationships? I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven you can know. You can be saved. You can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. God himself will come inside of your body and live with you forever in the person of the Holy Ghost. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I testify in closing this morning that I have more fun now. I have more joy now. I have more contentment now. I have more satisfaction now than when I used to drink and do drugs and do parties and go to concerts. What I have now so far exceedingly excels what that empty, miserable life I was living. I don't even think about going back anymore. And the good Lord can do the same thing for you. But you must come to him as a sinner and be saved. He's going to be your judge someday unless you make him your Savior. If you'll trust Christ as your Savior, he'll come in and you'll never be single again. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And as Justin said, you'll have a friend that sticks closer than a brother the rest of your life. And you can learn the word. And God can become so as personal to you as you want. Jesus can become as real to you as you want. And then maybe in his will it'll be that you'll cross paths with that perfect person and get married. They're not perfect, but the perfect union God chooses and getting married. Maybe that'll be God's will. He does that for a lot of us. He did that for me, I think, supernaturally. I wasn't looking for a wife. And God slapped me right in the face with one. In church. 31 years we've been married, and she's helped me get closer to the Lord. She's helped me serve the Lord. But some people are specially gifted and called to live a single life. But if you're saved, you got to learn through the Holy Ghost's help to be content, like all these great people were. Paul, that single man we started out with, said, I wish everybody could be like me. You know, he said that. He was single. 1 Corinthians 7:7, look it up when you get home. He said, I wish everybody could be like me. I can serve the Lord without distraction. Boy, that guy got some things done in his life. He labored more abundantly than they all. Eliza Hewitt, and we'll pray. She wrote another song. We'll sing it tonight. I love it. I don't know why she wrote such bubbly songs. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes. But at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Passing days bring many cares. Fear not, I hear him say, that when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love, a never slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Amen. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens to. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, you single people, it's not bad being single, but there's something worse than being single that I've noticed, that's marrying the wrong person. I believe those that have should stay faithful to their vows, but sometimes people get divorced and got to go to plan B, that type of thing. God still loves you if you're divorced. Loves you so much. But you young people, this might be one of the hardest things I'll ever say for you to accept by faith, but God's plan for your life is far better than yours. God's plan for your life is far better than yours. God's choice for me was a lot better than my choice was. Have faith in God. The Bible's filled with stories about children and teenagers and young men, young women who had faith in God. Have faith in God. Father, bless our invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to page 201, Eliza.